How we doing?
Good.
You all right? How many people are worried that we're not going to get out of here at 12 o'clock? Some of you like worship for really long. You're like, oh my gosh. Don't worry. It's all good. The Lord has it. The Lord has it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, there are some things that I've never wanted to do. You know, like for some people standing like this in public speaking, this would be like death. Like this would be like death by 1,000 paper cuts, right? I've done this enough that this isn't so bad for me. But singing and standing up here, terrifying. And so you watched me do something completely terrifying today, so I felt the Lord kind of leading us in a direction. So, and it's okay to do hard things. I want to talk to us today about prayer. If you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, I want you to turn to John chapter 2. Kind of stick a finger in John chapter 2. And then you can go as well. So you're going to need three fingers. John chapter 2, Matthew chapter 21, and Matthew chapter 6. That's going to be kind of where we land today. But I want to talk to us about prayer. So a couple of weeks ago I spoke and I touched on prayer, and we talked about being shameless, bold, and persistent in our prayers, to never give up. Okay. I want to kind of tack on to the end of that and go a little bit of a different, direction, but kind of add on to it. So I've got two parts of my message today, and the good news is for you is that they stand alone, so I don't have to share them both. So let's just see how far we get. I first want to talk to us today about creating history with God in the place of prayer. Creating history with God. So there's a story in the Gospels, and I've got one of your fingers is in John 2. Same story is in Matthew 21, and the other story, same story is in Mark 11. I didn't ask you to turn to Mark 11, that's okay. But this, the same story is repeated in three Gospels. So John chapter 2. Let's see, in verse 13, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was approaching, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem and into the temple. He found people who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers sitting at their tables." So these are people who are selling sacrifices to make money and profit off the worship of God, okay? Verse 15, this might be one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. "He made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple." So if you can picture this, Jesus comes into the temple, and the temple courtyard is filled with animals, it's filled with sheep, with oxen, there's bird cages with dove in there, there's money changers because people are coming with different kinds of money, and they're selling all this stuff, and it's chaotic. And Jesus walks in and he sees this, and he takes the time to go into the corner of the temple area and make a whip. I have no idea how long it takes to make a whip, but I'm sure it doesn't take like a minute. It probably takes some time. He intentionally is sitting, standing potentially, potentially leaning up against the wall and making a whip and watching all of the people who are selling things that shouldn't be selling things in the temple of God. And he's making a whip. And when he's done, he thinks to himself, okay, now. And then it says that he drove them all out of the temple with sheep and oxen. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables, and he said to those who sold the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of commerce, a place of business." Who's got their finger at Matthew 21? Anybody? Anybody go there? Can you read out what verse 12 says?
"Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer.'"
Perfect.
"But you have made it a den of thieves."
My house will be called a house of prayer. See, the story is recorded three different times, and each time it says something a little bit different, a little bit different angle of the story. So he says, "You've made my father's house a house of business, but my house will be called a house of prayer." And then in verse 17 in John chapter 2, it says, "His disciples remember that it is written in the scriptures, 'Zeal, passion for your house will consume me.'" And that's Psalm 93 and verse 5. Jesus cleanses the temple. You know the old bracelets from like the 90s that said WWJD? You know, what would Jesus do? Sometimes he flips tables. Sometimes he throws chairs. Sometimes he makes whips. And sometimes he drives people out of the place of worship because they're not doing what is intended in the place of worship. What would Jesus do? Sometimes the answer is flip chairs. And I was going to say whip people, but that's not true. He would. I think he was just driving the animals up. We won't carry that too far. So the people had turned the place of worship into a place of business, a place of religious activity where people were profiting off of the worship of God. It was supposed to be a place, the temple was supposed to be a place where people would come to meet with God, where they would come to connect with God. And I want to focus on these two statements that we highlighted. My house will be a house of prayer, and zeal for your house will consume me. So prior to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the house of God was a physical place. It was an actual location. It was the temple. That was the house of God. But this was never intended to be the final house of God. Because, like, if you really think about it, how could something made by human hands contain the uncontainable God? The one who spoke everything into existence cannot be contained in something made by human hands. So this was a prophetic picture of what is to come. Because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, he says, "Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you?" Right, so Jesus went into the temple, of course, because that was the prophetic picture of what was to come. It was a foreshadow of what was to come. And we are the temple. Amen. Right? And so the temple of God that Jesus stood in was the resting place, the house, the presence of God. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, now we who surrender our lives to Jesus, we say yes to him. We say, "I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my God, and I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. All my thoughts, all my actions, all my words, they're yours." And now we become the temple of God. You and I are the house. People often apply what Jesus said in those two statements, "My house will be called a house of prayer," and "Zeal for your house will consume me." They apply that to churches. But the thing is, buildings are not churches. People are. People are. It's not about the building, because if we left here and we went across the street to the parking lot and we did the exact same thing, that's the church. This is just the building. This is just where we meet. Buildings are important. Don't get me wrong. We need buildings and places to meet because, like, when it's cold, then we can have heat. And when it's hot, we can have air conditioning. We can have safe places for our kids to go and things like that. But make no mistake, the building is not the church. We are. I am. You are. You are the church. Then first and foremost, we are to be a people of prayer. My house shall be called the house of prayer.
Amen.
Prayer is the lifeblood, the lifeline of your relationship with God. If we are not praying, if we don't pray, if we don't connect with the Lord through prayer, then we will eventually shrivel up and spiritually die. Prayer is the lifeblood, the lifeline of our relationship with God. And we are to be passionate for his house. Even more than that, the passion is to consume us. Zeal for your house will consume me. What does that mean? It means we are to be consumed with God's presence. It's not to be, you know, passionate and consumed for the place where we gather, but it's for his presence, because that's what the house means. That's what the house represents. It's where the presence of God lives. We are to be passionate for his presence, for him. His house will be a house of prayer. So you and I are his house of prayer, which means that we have to pray. Jesus often taught on prayer, and he never said, "If you pray." It was always, "When you pray." Because the assumption is that we pray. So as his house, as his home, as his temple, we are to be people of prayer. We pray.
Right.
So what Jesus did in that physical location, in that day where he cleansed the temple, was a prophetic act and a declaration about what was to come. Jesus cleansed the temple of the junk that was taking away from what that place was intended to be, the intended purpose, a place of prayer and a place of his presence. So what in your life, what in my life, is taking away from God's purpose for you? And his purpose for you is to be a house of prayer and passion for his presence. What things do you and I do that are just religious activities, but are not what God actually asks us to be doing? Because we can fill our life up doing lots of really good religious things, things that look like, that's what someone who believes in God, that's what a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that's what they do, right? We can fill our lives up with all of this stuff without actually being a house of prayer, without actually taking the time to talk to him, to listen to him, to connect with him, to be about him. We can do lots of stuff for him without ever doing anything with him.
Amen.
Come on.
So when you look at your life, does it look like you've got a lot of stuff going on that you do for Jesus? Ask him. Say, Jesus, what tables in my life do you need to flip over in my heart? What clutter does he need to clear out of your life to make space for him? We sang it today. I will make room. The problem is most of us don't have any room for him. Because we filled up our life with all kinds of stuff. And let me say, and I'm not even saying we're talking bad stuff, it's just stuff. Physical churches are not the primary places of prayer. The people of God are. And wherever they are, he is. My life, right, this house, is to be a place of prayer. And my passion, my zeal, my love, my appetite, my desires must be for his presence in the place of prayer. Listen, it doesn't matter if that location is in your bedroom, if you lay in bed in prayer and pray, or you kneel down, in your bed. It doesn't matter if it's the car. It doesn't matter if it's the beach. Or if it's the place in our church that we call the prayer room, right out these doors and to the right. We are the primary place of prayer. We are to be people of prayer and people of his presence. See, he lives in us, as Paul wrote and we read. He lives in us when we say yes to him, when we invite him to come in. He lives in us.
Yeah.
But the thing about God is we know things. So we know, one, that he is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere all the time. This doesn't mean he lives in everyone, but he is everywhere all the time. There is nowhere that you can go where God is not. David writes, he says, if I go to the heights, you are there. If I go down to the depths of Sheol or the place of the dead, you are there. When I lay down, you are there. When I rise, you're still there. There's nowhere we can go from his presence. But then we say yes to Jesus, and that presence that is everywhere now comes and lives inside of us, right? And so he's now in me, and I carry him around with me wherever I go, because there's a difference of being near him, because he's everywhere all the time, and then him being in me and living in me. But then there's also the times that we read about in the Bible where his felt, manifest presence comes upon us. And it's where we create this place where he is welcome to come. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about this scene where they're in the upper room, and there's about 120 of them in this upper room, and they're praying. They're all together in unity. They're praying. They're worshiping. So we know a couple things in that moment. One, God's there because he's everywhere, right? Yes, Pastor Greg. Two, We know that God is in all of them because they're all believers in Jesus. So not only is he there in proximity, but he is inside of them. And then three, suddenly there was a sound like the violent sound of rushing wind that came into that place.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, wind. And it says that there appeared to be tongues of fire that rested upon everyone in the room. There was fire above their heads. Holy Spirit, fire. And then it says that they began to speak in languages that they didn't know. Tongues. See, this was a moment where God was, yes, around them in proximity. Yes, he was in them. But now all of a sudden, God came upon them. Because they created this space, this place, this atmosphere where he was welcome. And he could do, as we sang it, come and do whatever you want to. Come and do whatever you want to. And I think that this, honestly, this makes us nervous and this makes us a little uncomfortable because we don't know what he's going to do. And we like our stuff to be in order, right? We start at 10:30. We start at 10:32. It's a little secret. We start 2 minutes later, right? So at 10:32, we start. And then we've got four songs of worship. And then someone's going to come up and transition. And then we're going to do some announcements. We're going to take the offering. And then it's going to be about 11:10, 11:20, somewhere in there. And then we're going to dismiss the kids. And then someone's going to come up and speak. They're going to speak for about, everyone's praying, about 30 to 40 minutes. That's how long they speak. And then at 12 o'clock, we're going to say, all right, you're dismissed. You can go to lunch. Wow, what a great day at church. Everything happened exactly the way that I wanted it to. Right? But when you make space for him, and when you make room for him, and you make everything about him, and not about my agenda, and not about the things that I need, and the things that I want to see, but when we make space for him, where it kind of feels a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit awkward, but I can tell that something's going on, because it feels like it's thick in here.
Yeah.
Like the atmosphere, that's what it felt like today in worship. It just felt like thick, because it was the presence of God filling this place, coming in and upon us.
Amen.
We're making space for him. We see this again in Acts chapter 4. After some of the disciples are persecuted, they're threatened. You know, do not no longer talk about this guy Jesus, because if you do, we will beat you, we will put you in prison. And then so what did they do? They had a prayer meeting where they gathered together and they said, God, would you give us courage to do the thing they told us not to do? To talk about you, to share about you. And they were praying. And then it says the place where they were praying began to shake. The literal building began to shake. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Funny, they were already filled in Acts chapter 2. These are the same people. These are the same guys. They were filled again. See, they created a space where God was, his presence was welcome there. And he showed up. And this time he shook the building. He's in great space for him.
Amen.
You know, prayer is relational, not transactional. So many times we treat prayer like it's transactional. Like God's like the cash register of what we need. So we pull up and we'll be like, okay, God, I need money. I need, you know, I've got a bad relationship with my boss. You know, I need help with my family. You know, Uncle Sam is sick. He needs to be healed. And we go through, okay, these are all the things that I need. I love you. Amen. And we cash out and then we go on our way. See, but prayer is not meant to be transactional. It's meant to be relational.
Amen.
It's about connecting with Jesus relationally, not negotiating. Well, I'll spend this time with you, but these are the things that I want. Because prayer is more than asking for stuff, much more. I'd actually like to suggest to you that asking for stuff in prayer is like third or fourth from the top of the list of what prayer actually is.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus didn't go out to tell the Father all the things that he needed. It was where they spent time together as Father and Son. It's where Jesus learned what was on the Father's heart. What the Father was doing, what the Father was saying. He also says, I only do what I see my Father doing, and I only say what I hear my Father saying. Where did he see it and where did he hear it? It was in the place of prayer. See, when he withdrew to lonely places and prayed, it was where he as a man, because Jesus was all man, he was fully man, He was a human being. It's where he created, he cultivated oneness with God the Father. Prayer was the source of everything for Jesus. And if he being the Son of God, prayer was the source of everything for him, how much more is it the source for you and I? Much more. Jesus went alone to be with the Father to create history with him. To create times and memories and moments that Jesus could look back on and draw from where they met. Where Jesus received everything that he needed from the Father. Deep friendships, deep relationships are built on history. No one has a best friend that they just met. No one.
Right.
Like, you can't be a best friend with someone you just met.
Right.
Right? I met Chris today for the very first time. We're not best friends. We might be one day, but we've got to create some history together. Because that's how best friends are made. Where you go on some adventures, you do some things together, you get together, and you don't have anything to talk about, so what do? Do you remember that time we did that thing? Right? Right? So, like, I've been friends with Stephanie for, like, 15 years, and so I can be like, Stephanie, hanging out, I have nothing to talk about. Stephanie, do you remember that time we were on the missions trip in the Czech Republic, and we were just hanging out, and ministry was done for the day, we walked out of the hotel, and you broke down in tears because it felt like you had razor blades in your throat? And we didn't know what we were going to do, so we just stopped. We're like, well, okay, well, let's pray. We prayed, and instantly you were healed. Do you remember that time? Right? See, that's history. We need to create history with God. So Jesus would go away by himself to be with the Father. And then there were times when he took people with him, because there were times he took his disciples with him. In John chapter 11, it says that they were together and Jesus was praying. And then when Jesus was done praying, it says, then the disciples asked him, hey, teach us how to pray. See, they were there watching him pray. See, we create history with God alone in solitude, one-on-one. This is my personal, private history that I don't share with anybody with God. But then there are times when we gather together like this and we create history with God. Because there's times when we're going to look back on what happened this morning and we're going to say, do you remember that time when no one really knew what to do? We were all down out of worship songs. We didn't really know where to go. We just waited. Do you remember that? Do you remember that time? And God came and it was thick in there. So we create the history with God together, because we don't do life alone. That's an aspect, but we create history with God together. I heard a gentleman by the name of Corey Russell, who carries a mantle to awaken the church to the power of prayer. He said something once that brought me a lot of freedom in prayer, and I hope this is going to bring you a lot of freedom. Corey worked, he served at a prayer house for 10 years, and part of his job while working at this prayer house was he was required, the job description, to be in the prayer room 20 hours a week. 4 hours a day to be in the prayer room. This is part of his job, to be in there praying, reading scripture, pursuing the Lord. So he carries some credibility, some experience. He said this, sometimes prayer is boring.
Yeah.
And when he said that, I was like, oh, thank you, God. Like, sometimes I feel like that too. Oh, what a load off. See, prayer's not always going to be exciting, but that doesn't mean you don't show up for it. Because we can't just show up for the exciting things of life. Life doesn't work that way. Could you imagine in your marriage if you only showed up for the exciting things? You wouldn't be married for very long. Sometimes life, history of people with God is just made in the mundane,
yeah,
monotonous,
yeah,
boring times of life.
Yeah.
Where you're sitting with the Lord and you're both just sitting in silence because he's not talking and you don't know what to say, so you're just creating space. And that 15 minutes felt like an hour and a half. Like, okay, good talk. And then you go on your way, right? But you still showed up. You still showed up. In Matthew 6, we won't get there because I want to wrap up. But Jesus teaches on prayer, and he says two things I wanted to highlight. One, your Father knows that you need all things.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about, you know, what you will eat, what you will wear, where you will sleep, all of this stuff. And he says, your Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom. And then, like, that's like verse 20-ish. And then in verse 9 of the same chapter, he's teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and he says this: Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. I want to tell you this morning, prayer is listening and looking.
Yeah.
It's listening for his voice, and it's looking for his face.
Yeah.
That's how prayer starts.
Yeah.
Prayer is worship.
Yeah.
Holy is your name.
Yeah.
Right, when we make it all about him.
Yeah.
That's prayer. It's pouring your heart out in love to Jesus and thankfulness to him and for who he is.
Yeah.
Prayer is coming into agreement with the things that are on his heart, the things that are on his mind. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's coming into alignment with him. It's not coming in to try and manipulate him to get his hand to do what you want it to do. I'd rather just do the things that he's already doing. God, show me what you're doing. Show me what you're blessing. Yeah, do that. That's how you, that's, can I just give you a secret to answer prayer? Pray in agreement with the things he's already doing. Sometimes you get discouraged because you're not seeing your prayers answered. Start praying in agreement with the things that he's already doing, and that's a quick way to see your prayers get answered and build faith. And he says, Our Father. That's how he starts. He's the Son of God, and he says, Our Father. He's telling us the relationship I have with God, you can have. Our Father. Our Father. You know, when my kids call or they FaceTime, I answer. There's actually two times this week that my daughter called and I somehow missed the call. And so I frantically called her back because I didn't know what she wanted. So I called her back and it went to voicemail. I called her back and it went to voicemail. I called her back and it went to voicemail. And then she texted me. She said, I talked to mom and I got my question answered. Everything's okay. But if I'm sitting there and it pops up, I answer. I might have 100 things to do on my to-do list, but when my kids call, I answer. When they FaceTime, they answer. And sometimes they don't need anything. They just want to tell me about their adventures. They want to tell me about their day, you know, what they have going on. Sometimes, honestly, sorry, Faith. Faith will be sitting on her bedroom floor, and she's, like, curling her hair, and she's got her phone set up, and we're just talking. She's curling her hair, and she's getting ready for the day. Sometimes Josiah will call on FaceTime, and he's making dinner, or he'll go on a walk, and we're just spending time together. He doesn't need anything. Listen, this is what your Father wants in heaven. Just to spend time with
him. Amen.
Yeah.
To share your life and your adventures together. I'm going to end there. I had planned on having the worship team come back up and we'd like backload the service with worship, but we've really front-loaded it with worship. So, but I want to end like this. Last week was Breakout Sunday, and one of the sessions, we just called the prayer rooms open. And so people just wanted to go in there and pray and soak and seek the Lord. And I went in there and I gave just a couple of thoughts, some of which I've shared already. And then I ended by sharing that that starting last week, that we're opening the prayer room up every Tuesday night from 6 to 7 so that we as a church can gather together and begin to pray. Like we pray, we are a praying church. We really are. But this is in response to feeling the Holy Spirit leading and prompting us to prioritize prayer and seeking his presence even more than what we already do. And so on Tuesday, we gathered together for the first time, and I know some of you are like, I didn't know anything about it. I know, but I felt like that's the way that I was supposed to tell people about it. And then we sent out a text message on Monday just letting people know, and I know some of you responded. I was like, oh, I already have something on my schedule. It's okay. But we gathered. And we were looking for his face, we were listening for his voice, and we're learning to pray. And so I want to encourage you that if you're like, I don't know how to pray, I want to say, great, you're in good company because the rest of us are learning too. We're trying to figure this out. We're learning how to pray. We're putting into practice what Jesus said, a house of prayer. Passion for his presence will consume me. And this is what I believe, is we focus more on prayer and more on his presence and creating space for him, that God is going to bring multiplied increase to what he's doing in our church and through our church. So as your pastor, I'm calling us to pray. I'm calling us to create history with God. I'm calling us as a people to be his house of prayer. I'm calling us to be passionate about creating a place and a space among us where he's not just welcome to visit. I don't want God to visit us. I want God to rest on us. I want us to be his holy habitation, where when people come in that don't know him, where people come in and maybe they're straight up atheists, I don't believe that there is a God, but they came with a friend, that they walk out of this place being like, I don't know what that was, but God was there. A place that he's attracted to, where he is the absolute priority. So I want to tell you, the prayer room is open and you're invited every Tuesday henceforth until we decide to change it or add to it, and we're just following the Lord. 6 o'clock on Tuesdays. I want us to create in this place a place where we cater to the presence of God before we cater to people. Which, as a pastor, I fully know that's very backwards. Because while we think church is supposed to cater to people, zeal for your house will consume me. We cater to the Holy Spirit. We cater to his presence. People are going to come. Because Jesus is still popular.
Yes,
he
is.
You and I, sometimes not so much.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes. Let me pray. Father, thank you for coming. And my prayer in tears is that you would just come today in a way that you never have before. And I continue to pray that you would come and that you would do whatever you want to do. Not always neat, tidy. Sometimes strange and uncomfortable. As long as it's you, that's all that matters. No hype. Just you. So this is my prayer. That Holy Spirit, you would help us to build a people that are attractional to you, where your presence will come and rest on us, and that you do whatever you want to do. Because in that place where your presence is, people come to know Jesus. People are delivered of demons. Bodies are healed. Miracles happen. Marriages are restored. We just focus on you. So lead us as we do our best to be faithful and obedient to you. And I pray that you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.